This is the first Sunday in Advent. It's awesome. I did change this, and it was all messed up as Mother sent word through Mrs. Morrow so that she could fix my thing. It's purple. I love this time of year. Advent is so awesome. And this is the time that the church is always prepared for Christmas by looking back. We take this day. This day is when we look back to biblical times, back at the time of Israel, the time before Christ came the first time, so that we could kind of get an idea of what it's like to wait for a Messiah. And that's what the mood of the Advent hymns is that we sing. We're going to sing one later. It's, O come, Emmanuel. I was in the wrong key, but you know how it goes. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And that's the most famous Advent hymn that there is. O come, Emmanuel. I don't know if you knew that. But when we sing it at the end of the service, I don't know that we sing it very well. We don't know it that well, do we? Do we know that one real well? I think you know it, don't we? Well, it's a time of expectation. That's what this first Sunday in Advent kind of gets us in the mood for. A time of not having, a time of waiting on God to act. It's a time that in ancient Israel was before Christ's first coming, a time when they were waiting for him to come, for the Messiah to come. But it's also a time that reminds us that when God did act, he acted in a way that was totally unexpected. I mean, nobody saw it coming. Now, most of us here this morning appreciate music. And if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, in fact, some of you have probably sung Handel's Messiah. I know Denise has. She has sung it in the choir. And did you ever sing that? Handel's Messiah, and Sandy's not here, but Handel chose an Old Testament prophecy to write his words of his Messiah. And through those words, you can see what kind of a Messiah that Israel was expecting. And these are the words, who shall stand on the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire. For thus saith the Lord, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and all nations I will shake. You see, they expected the Messiah to come as a refiner's fire, in judgment. And instead they got this little tiny innocent baby laying in a manger. They expected darkness, and instead they got light. You see, the purpose of Advent is for us to experience that, to see what it is like to wait in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And if we can experience what it was like for ancient Israel to wait for a Messiah, then maybe we're going to see that that is exactly what it is that we're doing now. Advent is not only the remembrance of a time back then, it's a description of life now. To the extent that our lives are a time of waiting, that's what Advent is all about. Have you ever asked hard questions? I mean really hard questions. Questions like, if the Messiah has come, why hasn't the world gotten better? Or maybe you have asked, or maybe you have had people ask you, if Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years, why isn't the world more Christian? Why do we seem to have this big gap between the promise of Christianity and the result? Why this distance between what we had hoped for in our lives and what our lives actually have been? Christ has come. That's what Christmas is about. And yet, you know what? The world is not the way it should be. The world is not the way the prophecies said it would be. In Advent, we look honestly at the distance that between what was promised to us and what has actually happened, what ought to be and what really is. The church's answer to the hard question of Advent is, Christ has come and Christ will come again. And in the meantime, just like ancient Israel, we wait. So when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we aren't just pretending to be back in the time before the first Christmas. We're singing about ourselves, and we're singing about our own lives, and we're singing about a world that still has Herods in it. We're singing about a world where people are still poor and homeless, and there are still wars and rumors of wars. And we're singing about a world where there is sickness and pain and incredible suffering and dying. You know, it's still a world where people cry out for mercy, still cry out for purpose and meaning in their lives, still cry out for someone to save them from their sins, or for someone to save them from the sins of others. If you can see the gap between what has been promised at Christmas and the way the world is now, and have asked the hard question, where is God in all of this? Then you know why the early church prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And why they sang, Christ has come and Christ will come again. And why they recited, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who ascended into heaven, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And most of all, you will understand why they remembered all of those things that Jesus said about himself coming again, and why we read about them in Scripture, and why they are always there to give us answers to the hard questions. And our gospel lesson for this morning is one of those passages, because it answers two really hard questions of Advent. The questions that the church calendar has had us asking for weeks. When will Jesus return, and what do we do in the meantime? Now listen again to the passage and remember the two questions. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to you all, watch. The message is clear. The church calendar has driven it home. Those who wait for the second coming are not to speculate on when it's coming. They're not to speculate on how it will come. The passage says you will not know. Three times it says that in a passage of 5 verses. It says so many times you'd think we'd get it, but we don't. But it says that somebody knows. And that's the most important part of the text, because that's the good news. And it says, you don't know about these things, but God knows. And that's what we need to know. You see, when it comes to the future, it's like that advice about being a success. When it comes to the future, it's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. Now, you may not know what's up, but God knows, and I take great comfort in that. Because I could be real scared, but I'm not. God knows. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Now, there are many fathers that are here today. They know about the trust a child has for a dad. You know, young children, they don't worry about tomorrow. That's a dad's job. Children live one day at a time. They bring questions to a dad, and they are confident that no matter what the question is, the dad will have the answer. And they make statements, and then they turn to their dads and they say, isn't that right, Dad? And they know Dad will back them up. You know, when our boys were little, they wouldn't have considered wandering off into the woods by themselves. They would not have considered it. But when Dad went along, there was nowhere they wouldn't go. That's the trust we can have in our Father. So when no one knows but the Father, we can be like children in the way we look into the future, because that's Dad's job. We can move into the unknown of life, and we can trust that the God who has brought us this far is not about to abandon us now. And then there's this word, watch. It answers the second question. The first question is, when will the Messiah come? And the answer is, no one knows but the Father. The second question is,
What then should we be doing? What should we do?
And the answer is watch. And we've been considering that answer for weeks now. Watch appears as many times in those five verses as no one knows. And it's also the last word, just for emphasis. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Stuck in the middle of the passage is this parable of a doorkeeper, and it's there so that we know what it means to watch. The master goes away, leaves his servants with work to do, and he assigns only the doorkeeper to do the watching. So according to the parable, apparently to be watchful means to be working, to work, to be doing what the master has told us to do, to be about God's business, and not worry about when it is that he's coming back. Worry about what we're supposed to be doing. I love the bumper sticker, although I don't think that it was a Christian who had it on their car. It says, Jesus is coming back. Look busy. Watching is like work. Now, we can learn from an old Jewish tradition how to watch. They are experts in watching. You know, they've been waiting for the Messiah for long. They've got this down. We can learn from them. There is a Jewish writing by Johann ben Akai. I probably pronounced that wrong. He is a pupil of the famous Rabbi Hillel. You can read all about Rabbi Hillel. He wrote a lot of stuff. Akai said to his pupils, if you are planting a tree and you hear that the Messiah has come, finish planting the tree, then go and inquire. And that fits pretty perfectly with what Jesus is telling us about watching, that watching means working. You don't know when the master will return. Nobody knows. So keep working for the kingdom. So far, all the predictions have been wrong, but that doesn't mean we're less diligent about doing the Father's work. But no one knows. So we just keep persevering, and we do the work of the kingdom, and we watch. There's another hopeful note in this passage. And that's the fact that not knowing about the future means that we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful about the future. Because it is possible, in fact it is likely, that Jesus' second coming will be as unpredictable and as great a surprise as the first time when he came. Nobody saw that coming. God never acts the way we think he is going to. You know, John used to be quite a chess player. He loves the game, although for the life of me, I can't imagine why. But always in the literature about the game, when we were first married, we would play the game together. It says that after each player makes one move, there are 400 possible moves. And after each player has made their second move, there are 70,000 options. And after three moves, this is what it really says in this chess book, there are 9 million options. How can that be? I think that's why I can't appreciate the game. It's just too much going on. I would have thought, before reading about the game of chess, that the greatest number of possibilities would be before you start the game. But that's not the case. You have to be in the game for all of those possibilities to be opened up. In fact, the longer you play this chess and you have your pieces, the greater number of options happen. The same is true of our future. Jesus told us to keep on praying, to keep on working, to keep on doing our best for him. And the more you let him intervene in your life, the greater the possibility. The word watch for us as Christians just means so much more than we ever would have thought. We need to think of watching, of Advent watching, like when you see a magician. Don't you love to see a good magician? And he says, look, look closely. He gets your attention. Watch, he says. Look closely and be amazed, he tells us. And then he does something, and we are amazed. We don't know how he pulled that off. And he does something totally unexpected, something we didn't think was even possible. That's how we need to apply Advent to our lives. Watch carefully. The Son of God, came as a baby in a manger. Who saw that coming? So keep watching, because you haven't seen anything yet. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, as we look at what's going on around us, we could be in despair, and we know the time is short, Lord, but help us not to take our eyes off what it is that we need to be doing. Help us not to get distracted by the end time. Help us to be about what you have called us to be about. Make us faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.